I've heard a lot of sermons in my life. I've preached a lot of sermons in my life. I've preached more than I've heard. And I started preaching. Well, I think the first time I ever preached was March 1980. I got saved November 1978. So I was not even 18 months old in the Lord when I preached my first sermon. And then preached there occasionally while I was living in Jerusalem until I was released from there to go in 1982 with my wife and two children, or three, because Wendy was pregnant, around the world to preach the gospel. And as I say, I've heard a lot of messages, and a message I've never been confident in preaching. The Bible says in Romans 12, let him who prophesy, prophesy according to his proportion of faith. And if there's one subject I'm not confident in, I don't mind preaching about prayer, praise, prophecy, provision, all kinds of things I feel really confident in preaching about. But this subject, John 13, verse 34 and 35 says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Last time I was here, a couple of weeks ago, I preached a message on simplicity, that I fear lest somehow, as a serpent beguiled Eve, you may be robbed from the simplicity that's in Christ. That if you may hear or receive another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit, that you may well put up with it. And I realize that over the years, especially those of us that would have been raised, I wasn't personally, in any kind of religious, traditional church, you probably heard a lot of things that you may have put up with and may still be putting up with. It's amazing how we can get stuck in ruts in our denominational thinking, our traditional thinking, and think it's God when it isn't at all. And so I, again, this morning, am feeling a little apprehensive about this because I want to talk about loving one another. If you only love God, that actually proves nothing. I mean, who couldn't love God? Who couldn't love Jesus? He sacrificed everything for you. He not only sacrificed everything for you so you don't have to go through the pain and the suffering of sin, but he also provided everything for you, provided everything from the inside out. He gave you a brand new spirit, a new heart. He gave you a new life. He gave you a new covenant. He gave all these things, made you brand new. No matter what you were like, even though your sins were scarlet, even though you were the worst sinner, the worst drug dealer, the worst prostitute, even though you were the worst person on the planet, he gave you a new life. And it's so hard for us to understand a new life. A young man testified last night. He's 20 years old. And he said something just really stunned me. He said, I suddenly realized. He said, I put my hand on my heart and realized that I'm alive. Now, of course, when you're 60, you do that occasionally. You've probably heard, you know, people wake up in the morning and say, oh, thank God, another day above ground. And the reality is, but at 20... a young man at 20 got a revelation that he's alive and he's vibrant and he's got a beating heart that beats with the pulse of God. Gee, I wish I had that revelation when I was 20. And that's the truth of the new birth. It's the truth of the new creation. This is why it says old things have passed away. We don't believe it, but they have. Behold, the Bible says, all things are made new. Wow, what a great salvation. And the scripture says, as you know, in Hebrews, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And yet somehow I found myself especially, and I'm sure all of us, or probably all of us, that somehow we got distracted from that good news. We got distracted from what the gospel is really saying, the essence of it from the very beginning. Who, not me, I actually never heard of John 3:16 till after I got saved. 29 years old, never heard John 3:16. We didn't have those guys holding up banners behind the rugby posts in England. You had them here, but we didn't have them. By the way, I did that with him once. But anyway, that's not the point. And so I'd never heard, for God so loved the world that he really loves the lost as much as he loves you. He really does love the drug dealer as much as he loves you. It's still hard for me to grasp. It's hard for me to grasp when I go out here and see the abuse and read the things in the news. Not too much, but I read the headlines on the internet. And when you think of the things that are happening and the murder and the vileness that's going around, and you think God loves them? Yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. And how we're supposed to do something about that. And the primary method of us doing something about that is not loving God, but loving one another. Ay, 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 ay. This is where I begin to go, are you sure that's what I got to do, Lord? Are you sure? So I've found about 17 or 18 scriptures on love one another. And the good news is I'm not going to read any more of them. But I will hand out these sheets probably next week. So we got to love one another. And I don't know. Is Stacy here or is she busy with the children? Stacy, are you up here? She downstairs? Stacy Smith was telling us a story last night. We had a great time last night. She was telling us a story. Apparently she received a prophecy about her house was going to be used by God, that people were going to come to her house and her house was going to be a place where you this, that, and the other. And she walked away going, yeah, right. So evidently, well, she's got three sons. And I don't know about you, whether you know this, but the Bible says that brothers are made for adversity. I don't know if you know that part. If you ever had a brother, trust me, at some time in your life, he thumped you. And I'm sure you thumped him back. And so she said, well, there was a hole in the wall here and a hole in the wall there, and the ceiling in the bathroom was coming down. And one of our, in fact, it was young Alice here at the front, Alice Wilson, she said, why don't we do a Bible study in your house? She said, because of all those reasons. So Alice said, well, how bad can it be? This is the way I heard the story anyway last night. Maybe a little different when I tell it. And so they came in, and how bad can it be? And thank God that the people of the church made a decision to love Stacy. And they fixed the walls, and they fixed the ceiling, and they painted the house. And now she's got three young girls living in her house. Hallelujah. She's got three daughters now instead of three sons, praise God. And so I'm saying that because, you see, this is what it's talking about loving one another. And I'll be honest with you, I guess obviously, unfortunately, as I say, I started preaching in 1980, and whatever it is today, it's 29 years later. And I have to admit this, preachers, we get a little cynical. We do. We get a little cynical. Maybe we all do. Because we say, I've heard that, yeah, right, yeah, yeah, and that doesn't work. Because we had a bad experience. And as Pastor Don said yesterday, you know, we mustn't interpret the scriptures. We must let the scriptures interpret us. So therefore, if the Bible says I'm new, then I am. If the Bible says that we're to love one another, then I can. It isn't something that's out of my reach with my personality, with my type that I am, with the kind of life I led. You know, I words are not my love language. Does anybody here know about love language? You know. My love language is touch. That's why I like putting young men in headlocks and punching them every now and then. It's because I love them. You know, if I haven't punched you recently, I'm sorry. I still love you. But I'm not a word man like that. To me, that word love is just insipid. Because I love rugby. So if I love you with that kind of love, I wouldn't trust that much. You know, I need the kind of love that I can put myself in that hand. And that hand is safe. While we were singing that song, I'm thinking, you know, in the old days when they say, someone would go to a man and say, sir, I've come to ask for your daughter's hand in marriage. Oh, you only want a hand. I hope that's all you're holding at the moment. All right, that's a dating joke. You just leave it. So my wife's laughing. I guess I'm all right. And think about this. Which of you guys that have got daughters want to give somebody, want to take your princess and put it in his hand? You ever think about that? I'm now going to trust him with my precious daughter? You? Are you kidding me? Can you beat me at wrestling and then I'll pray about it? But see, that's what happens. I want to say this. When the Bible says perfect love casts out fear, I'm beginning to become more and more convinced that perfect love, which is the way God loves us, is not perfected until we've experienced perfect love this way. Until the cross has been fulfilled with the perfect love of God and the perfect love of one another. I don't believe you're ever going to get the deliverance from fear that we need. I still have fears. We have fears. But, you know, there are some men in my life. I was there on Friday night. Andy Elms, Pastor Andy from England, was preaching at Jerome's Church up in Hudson. And if ever there's a man whose hand I feel safe in, it's Jerome Halstead. I know that it doesn't matter how much we disagree, doesn't matter how much we fight, and we've had a few since 1995, since I've known him. Same with Pastor Ernie Fink. I know I'm safe in his hand because when he says he loves me, it means he will never give up on me. And that's the thing I need. And that's the thing we all need. Do you take this woman in marriage? Yes, I do. What are you thinking of, champ? What's going through your mind right now and what you're saying? Are you going to love her in sickness and in health? Are you going to love her for richer, for poorer? Are you going to love her in every single circumstances that this unfair life is going to throw at you? Are you going to love her no matter what comes down the pike, what temptation comes, what she goes through? And are you going to love her? Are you just mumbling words to me, man, in which case I'm out of here? Excuse me, I just was having a moment. But you understand what I'm saying? The last wedding I did up in Albany, a young girl we've known her most of her life. We all went to the same church, same Christian school up here in Greenville. And I had that moment while I was doing that marriage. I said to the groom, look at me. I mean, just like that. You know, in that real Vaughnish way. Look at me. Are you ready for this? Do you know what you're doing? You know, oh, come, let's have a marriage. No, let's challenge the guy. Let's speak to him. Do you know what love is? Are you ready for this woman? No matter what circumstances, are you going to be man enough to stand there? And that is really what love is. And love isn't just a kind word, which we need. It isn't just a gentle, which we need. Love is something that's going to, that I can trust this in somebody else's hand. It's a very difficult thing. It is for me. I don't know if it is for you. Because I know that sometimes that hand that I put my trust in has got something in it. A knife that ends up in your back. Excuse me, maybe I shouldn't have said that, but love is the most powerful force on the earth. Even the Beatles sung about it. Wah, 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 wah. Okay, well, it gets better, thank God. As I've been doing a study on this subject of one another, God woke me up this morning with those two words, by the way. I woke up and I just heard one another. In 1 Peter 1:22, if you're making notes, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, somebody say sincere love. in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love one another fervently. God, mate. I've just been struggling with these 17 verses on loving one another, and we've just changed gears from loving one another to loving one another fervently. It's an interesting thing. Yesterday, a lot happened last night. We were talking about AA and NA and all those things, you know, and we're not saying one thing or the other about them, but there's one thing those guys do is they will come and pick you up from meeting every night for 30 days. That's loving one another fervently. And they're not doing it in the name of Christ. They're doing it in the name of, I know you're hurting because I've been there. And so I'm thinking that if people can fervently love one another in that situation, you know, how much more us who've actually been molded, shaped, and filled with the love of God. See, there was a time the law used to tell us what to do, and we've got to do this and got to do that. You've got to be righteous to do this, got to be righteous to do that. Then Jesus, thank God, eliminated it all, and it said, you were once slaves of sin, you are now slaves of righteousness. Wow. I didn't know if you knew you were chained to righteousness or not, but you are. It's a wonderful thing to be chained to. And then it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, for the love of Christ constrains us. Now, I hate to say this. I'm not an easy person to constrain. I don't sit still well. I'm a mover. I'm a shark. I've got to be swimming or I'm going to drown. I've got to be out there doing something. You know, and in the midst of all that, then often there's times when things happen and you begin to feel inside you something rising up. You know, that old man who's actually dead, but I don't acknowledge it every day. And that old man begins to want to rise up inside of me. And I think, wait a minute. The love of Christ is what's constraining me. It's the love of Christ. I used to put it this way. When I used to go to the gym and play basketball, it wasn't that long ago, I learned to play basketball at 42 years old. So you can imagine how good I was. Not very. And I used to love to go. I really did. And I thank God there was a couple of guys there. In fact, one in particular is a lawyer in our town. And because what used to happen is, you know, if anybody, of course, we've at least all seen basketball. But I used to love defense. I used to love the paint. You know, all that running up and down. That was, you kidding me? Do I have to do that? But half court. Let me play half court so I never have to get out the paint. I love it. And so you're under the basket and people are pressing and pushing. And instinctively, I would click in my mind. I want to say this. When you're in the flesh, you always refer and go immediately back to your old man. Whatever that old man was, if you whatever that person was, you're going to go click back there straight away. You have to be mindful of that. And as many of you know, I tell the story before. So we're under the paint, and it's going, and it's pushing, it's shoving, and someone's boxing out. The next thing, the ball is there. I go for it and flatten someone. Because I actually went from basketball to rugby in a nanosecond. Now, the rules of basketball, you all know, you can't block the lane. The rules of rugby are, me and you are here for one purpose, you die, I live. And that's it. So, you know, when you switch that like that, and boom, knock the guy over. I always remember immediately apologizing. And go to help the guy up. Of course, he don't want any help up. Yeah, you know. And I always remember the older guys, especially this lawyer, how he knew I didn't do it on purpose. He knew I wasn't intentionally trying to hurt these guys. I just came from another culture. I came from another game. I came from another element of life. And I just forgot for a second what the new rules are. And I clicked into the old rules. And the old rules knocked the guy over. And now I'm going back into the new rules and say, oh, God, what have I just done? And, you know, I could have lived a life of condemnation, a very short basketball career, because I couldn't have done it very often. But those guys knew I didn't mean it. And I'll never forget the love of that lawyer, how it helped me when I knew I was the worst basketball player in the gym. I was. I couldn't shoot. I couldn't hit the side of a barn from the inside. And But you know what? He always picked me on his team. He always put me on his team because I knew he loved me. I knew that man. I give him his due. When he spoke, I listened, and he knew that. Vaughn? Yes. I remember feeling like a little boy, you know, with the coach. Yes, coach. The fact that I'm older than him, a lot bigger than him, had nothing to do with it. Yes, sir. And that love made me obedient. That love made me want to do whatever he said because I knew he loved me. I saw him last week. Wendy and I were uptown, and he walked up the road. I hadn't seen him for a year or so. And do you know what he's doing now? He's taking a divinity class at Yale University. It was such a beautiful thing to realize that this guy, he's achieved everything he wants to achieve in the law, and he now wants to he wants to help the community, work with kids. He said, Vaughn, we got to do lunch. We need to talk. It was such a wonderful thing because the love of that man really, really penetrated my spirit. I don't know how to preach about love. I don't know how to get across the essential and the necessity of it. But we go from loving one another to loving one another fervently. I don't know, it gets tough. Anyway, it goes on, and it doesn't matter where the text is. And just make notes, it's 1 Thessalonians 3:12 then, but I'll just read it to you. It says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. So, oh man, here we go. It's like never ending. One minute you got to love one another as he loved us. Then you got to love each other fervently. And now he wants our love to increase and abound. Give me a break. No. If you're in the potter's hand, he's not going to give you a break. You know the story in the prophets about the potter's house? You know, and the potter doesn't like the pot, so he goes and starts again. Come on, folks. That's what happens. If he doesn't like the pot, if the pot ain't coming up right, it's just back on the wheel. Bit more Holy Ghost on it, bit more moisture, and work in it. You know what? I don't think I've been allowing God to work my pot, to work this vessel enough. But that's the reason for revival. The reason for revival is that we stop being this part-time pot. Wow, I never said that before. This part-time vessel, and that we become a permanent vessel of glory, a permanent vessel of honor. And the only way that can happen is if you really allow God to mold you, shape you, fill you. Oh, God, I'm speaking myself into trouble. So far we got love, we got fervent love, we got increase. And now I will give you the two verses that I think is where we're going. Galatians 5:13, it's one verse, I'll read it to you. It says, for you, brethren, somebody turn to somebody and say he's talking to you. All right. And then turn back to them and say he's talking to me also. Okay, because you's brethren, sistren. Galatians 5:13 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Somebody say liberty. But do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, what I was going to want to finish the story. So I used to love going to basketball. Now, listen to this. If I was to say to Wendy, I'm going to go and play basketball every day. Let's say straight from work rather than come home. Of course, it's different for me. I could have hours. I could, because it was a lunchtime thing. But, you know, after work, instead of coming home, I'm going to go play basketball every night. Now, she loves me, so she says, okay, hon. Now, she's given me liberty to play basketball every night because she loves me. Now, what am I going to do with that liberty? Am I going to play basketball every night? No, because I love her. You see, because once I've been given the liberty, the love of Christ constrains me, and I say, there's no way am I going to waste all that time on my pleasure and my pastime, even though the one who loves me has liberated me to do that. I'm not going to do that because the love of Christ constrains me. Therefore, I'm only going to go two or three times of the week because I love Wendy more. Not because there's some argument, some compromise. Do you know how many marriages are built on compromise? Give me a scripture for it. Compromise doesn't work. It's got to be the fact that the love of Christ. Hun, listen, you can do what you like. Listen to this, guys. Listen, are you listening? Because I've never said this before. God, I'm going to get myself into trouble. Wendy, you want to go downstairs for a little bit? Maybe might come. Oh, no, she's there. Honey, you can do what you like. You can spend what you like. Because I love you. And she says, thanks, hon, but the love of Christ constrains me. Because I thus judge. I know how much we have, I know how much we earn, and I'm going to spend accordingly. The love of Christ gives me the parameters. The love of Christ, although I'm free because love has set me free. Perfect love has cast out my fear. I can do anything. But the love of Christ is now constraining me back to the one who loves me. Let me read it again. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You see, the whole message of love has that one purpose. Serve one another. Serve one another. You remember when Jesus went to Peter's house and his mother-in-law was ill and he prayed for her and she got healed and immediately got up and served them. You know, I want to say this as often as we can. And I know it can get boring, especially if there's some kind of resistance in us or we think we're already doing it, is how much are we serving one another? How much are we making an effort to organize decorate in a house because we love our sister and we know that our sister needs help because for whatever reason she hasn't asked anybody else to help her. So you see, that's what intercession is. Intercession isn't just praying in the spirit, which it is. It isn't just speaking in tongues, which it is. It isn't just getting on your knees and crying out, which it is. It's actually interceding is the greatest form of love. That we actually love one another, care for one another, and we are now going to fervently love one another. Our love is going to increase and abound more and more for one another by stepping in when that person can't do it. And you know what? It is the last move of God on the earth. If there's going to be a great awakening in America, let me tell you now, it will be a move of love accompanied by signs and wonders and miracles. I'm prophesying that, and I'm not going to in any way ever draw back on this statement for as long as I live. This nation doesn't need this strange interpretation of love. The way I have to say this, I'm watching parents love their children when they're actually destroying them because the children are raised up, they're brats, they argue with their parents, they're 2 and 3 and 4 years old and rule the family, and I think that is not love. That's compromise. Love is the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set your child free. The truth. I thank God. I have to say this, I guess. You know, for our 5 children, I have 5 children in 7 years. And every time we were in public, almost every time, but just about every time we were in public, somebody would come over and compliment us for our kids. You'd see them, 5 children in 7 years. They all look pretty young there, right? Sitting anywhere, wherever we were, McDonald's, we couldn't afford much more than that in those days. And there would always be somebody come up and say, we were watching you. You have a beautiful family. Thank you. Because we realized we wanted to love those kids. We wanted to love them with the truth, not my emotion. Amen. Don't ever think, love is not an emotion. Can we nail this sucker right now? Love is a spirit. And do you know why we can't love one another each? Is we're still trying to love each other with our flesh. This is the biggest mistake I made as a pastor. I was trying to build unity of the flesh in the bond of peace instead of unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Because when you got unity in the flesh, sooner or later, the flesh is going to argue. You are not getting on with each other the way you should because you're compromising. Every relationship, if you're in the flesh, there's a compromise, promise you. Because there's not one person on this planet like me. There's not one person on this planet like you. So therefore, for you to be in a relationship, you've either got to compromise or you've got to find the Holy Spirit and you've got to love that person with the Spirit and love them from the inside out. So therefore, everything that eventually works in the flesh has come by the Spirit. And that's why I want to say this. You know, we don't want to become a coffee clutch church. I'll be honest with you. I think some people used to come to this church because the best time they had was after church downstairs in the cafe for an hour. I really do. And they came to church because they wanted friends. Let me tell you something, friend. Jesus said, you are my friend if. Not because we both support the Mets, not because we love the Jets, not because we love, did you hear that love just come out then? Anybody here who knows I'm a Yankee and a Giants fan? do you hear what I'm saying? You don't even have to, see the thing that keeps anybody together, oh God, is the commitment to what needs to be loved. Did you hear that? In other words, this house is going to be committed to loving what God loves. And if God loves the lost, then that's who we love. If that's his love, it's my love. And if it isn't my love, then I am compromising to be in relationship with him. Come on, folks, somebody help me this morning. I'm beginning to get something out of this. You see, I'll be honest with you. You asked, the only thing that Wendy and I had in common was we liked to travel. Nothing else. We didn't like the same kind of music. She doesn't like sport. We have nothing in common except we both like to travel and then we both got saved. And for the first, I don't know how many years of our marriage, it was terrible. 4 years we knew each other without the Lord. Our foundation was sand. Sand. Our life was built on the Sahara. We didn't know how to love one another. Always trying to get something out of it. Listen, if you're in a relationship to get something out of it, you're still in bondage. If you're in a relationship because you're needy, it isn't love. That's not the spirit of love. It's the fleshly desire of need. Thank you, Jesus. But then what happened, because we were both in the same boot camp living in Jerusalem for 3 years, we both got the same burden in our hearts for people, for the nations, especially the poor, especially Africa or China or wherever, the places that we've been over our lives. And her love for God was traveling around the world with 5 children. Her love for God was doing the work of the ministry by looking after the children, looking after her husband while we were out there doing whatever we were doing. It was such a fervent love, and her love increased. Now the love of Christ constrains her. And trust me, Wendy's no wimp. Last verse. We were in Galatians 5:13. Through love, serve one another. Galatians 6. In fact, I'm going to read a few verses out of it. Galatians chapter 6, one of the most profound paragraphs, I guess, in my opinion. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that when it's anointed, it works. When it isn't anointed, it's an argument or a compromise. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man or a woman is overcome in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens." Bear one another's burdens. Bear, there's that one another thing again. I thought I had to give all my burdens to the Lord. Doesn't the scripture say something like, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you, mate? But now I'm reading, bear one another's burdens. This one another stuff is beginning to get to me. This one another thing is really what it's all about. We've every person, you know, every person on the planet has vertical love, even though they don't know it. But until you get the horizontal love and finish the cross, you're not living a crucified life. You're still living for yourself. Gee, all this stuff's coming from this morning. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is, of course, the law of spirit and life in Christ Jesus. For if anyone thinks to be... I hate this bit. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Greatest deception in the world, eh, when you think you're something. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. This is how you get set free from codependence. Codependence, the greatest crippler in the world, is caused by you're not examining your own work. What am I doing for Christ? Because nothing else will stand. Whatever else you're doing, it's going to burn. It's wood, hay, and stubble. Whatever you're doing that isn't for Christ, it's going to burn. And I'm not talking about your job. Somebody said last night, I think it was young Tim again, how wouldn't it be awesome if we could just worship God 24 hours a day? And no one go, oh, yeah, that'd be nice. Now, we're not talking about coming here. We're not talking about the... We're talking about whatever you do it with all of your heart as unto the Lord. That is the love of Christ. That's how you can worship God 24-7. And that's when you can begin to realize, what am I going to do that is going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and is going to burn up? Or what am I building that is gold, is silver, is precious metals, and that will still be here 100 years from now, because when I get to heaven, there will be no wood, hay, or stubble coming with me. It will only be what I've built that's gold and silver and precious things in the sight of God. It's the only thing. It's the only thing. Our houses will mean nothing. Our cars will mean nothing. Our professions will mean nothing. It's only what you've done for Christ. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, in case you're confused about that, let me say this. Gentlemen, your wife and your children are your responsibility. They are not my responsibility. They are not the church's responsibility. They are your responsibility. Therefore, make sure, gentlemen, that you know that when you want to take her hand in marriage, that you are now two, even though you become one flesh, it is your responsibility to make sure that you are providing for your family. The Bible says, he who does not provide for his own are worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. So therefore, it is your responsibility to carry your load. Your wife, your kids are your load. Amen. Amen. But then something happens. Something simple, like your favorite blue car, blows up. You don't know the story fully, you know, when Sarah says, I want a blue car. What kind? I don't care. Just going to be blue. So we started hunting for a royal blue car. And we found one. Oh, that's the color. She didn't care what it was. She wanted a blue car. And God was going to give her the desires of her heart because she delights herself in the Lord. And he gives her the desire of her heart. But now she has a burden. Her car's blown up and she can't afford another one. So there's a burden. And somebody who knows how to love one another stepped up and said, oh, I got an old car. You can have it. You see, when there's a burden, there's a sickness in your family. Somebody's afflicted with cancer. Somebody's going through a divorce. Somebody's died. You've lost your job and there's nothing you can do about it. You're trying everything you can to get another job. Yes, then we need to love one another. We need to step up the plate. And we need to say, listen, that there are people in this house with a vision for the lost. And whether you're not any good on the streets and you need to get behind that burden, that is a godly thing and we need to be part of it. You may not be any good at driving a bus or in the lost, but you can certainly help paint the bus. You can help fuel the bus. You can help make sure the bus is in good working order. You can help fix the house. You can help do things. You can pack boxes. You can make sure you're doing something for God. But the bottom line is this, is we as a people, as a nation, have to learn to love one another fervently and increase in it so we can bear one another's burdens. Can you say amen? And that's the bottom line. So this morning, I wonder if we could, is most of the band here or all of it still? Come on up and why don't we play that song again? I love that song, Potter's House. Is Sarahkey here? She's there? Praise God. I want to encourage each and every one of you. Why don't we stand for a moment? The reason I want to sing this song again, is I want us to take a moment to come forward. And as you come forward, you know, we've all got love in our hearts. Every one of you have got love in your hearts. It's like we've already sung and said, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The glory of God has already been given, but we don't know it yet. We don't have the knowledge of it. And I want to encourage you because I know that, and this is awkward, and this is almost, I was down in Arizona 2 weeks ago, and it was the first time in 5 months that I actually worshiped God in a seat. Because every time I've been to church, I'm always at the front. And as I'm worshiping God, I'm going, God, this is terrible. I know I'm a shark. I know I like to move. I understand that. And I know I'm a big guy, so I need space. I understand that too. But I want to ask you a question today. Do you want your love to increase? Do you want your love to? And I'm talking about you're in a relationship with somebody and you think you love them, but you're still loving them in the flesh. And you need to learn how to love them in the spirit so that the flesh will take care of itself. And I'm asking today, if you want God to touch you this morning and give you an increase in love, then I'd like you to come forward as we worship. And if you need prayer, then I'd love to pray for you. In fact, I really feel I should be praying for people because we need love. We need love. I need love. And I thought, if you want miracles, you preach miracles. If you want healing, you preach healing. If you want money, you preach money. That's why I'm preaching love this morning. Because I need love. I need to know how to get on with one another. I love Jesus ever since November the 4th, 1978, when I said, somebody up there loves me and I'm going to serve him. But I need love for one another. I need that love.